Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So I mentioned before, focus of the message tonight is on Luke chapter 13. Just looking at one verse in particular, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. Life has many questions that leave us searching for answers. And today, Jesus answers probably one of the most popular questions that are out there, one that's probably one of the biggest head scratchers for most people. And he does it through two tragedies and a tree. Now, that seems a little odd. We'll get into it in a moment. For now, let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear Christian friends, if there is a question that seems to turn a lot of people into philosophers, it's this one. Why do bad things happen to good people? You've probably heard people ask that before. It's one of those head scratchers for a lot of people in this world because they just don't understand. Some people ask it because they truly want to understand. Others people ask it because they're challenging and they just don't get it and they think that God doesn't get it, or they're challenging God in particular with their question, maybe even challenging the existence of God. Because if God were so good, why does he allow such bad things to happen to his children? I mean, we get it. In fact, we kind of cheer it on a little bit when the bad guys get theirs because they deserve it, right? But it's not quite the same cheering that goes on when we, the good guys, when bad things happen to us. We wonder if God is really being fair. Where's the justice in all of this? Maybe you've asked some similar questions more recently with some of the terrorist attacks that have gone on. Or maybe even over the last few days as you think about Winter Storm Goliath as the death toll continues to go up. I think the count was at 52 today, resulting deaths from one winter storm. That's a lot. You kind of think, man, that's a lot of tragedy. In some cases, with the terrorist attacks, atrocities that are there, you may ask questions like that, kind of like the group that came before Jesus in our text for tonight. They too had questions. They wanted to tell Jesus to make sure he knew about this tragedy that had taken place, and they wanted to know what Jesus had to say about it. They came to Jesus, said, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." Now apparently these Galileans were in Jerusalem to carry out some kind of religious vow, because understand that Galilee was way north. And it would have taken some doing for them to get down to Jerusalem to carry out this sacrifice that's referenced here. And they were required to enter the courts of the priests of the temple to lay their hands on the sacrifice as symbolic of the transfer of sin from the guilty to the innocent sacrifice that now bore this sin. And then while they were holding the animal, the priest would sacrifice it, shed its blood. Now, this was done in an area of the temple where Gentiles were not allowed. They were not to desecrate it at the result of, if a Gentile were to enter, they were to be put to death. But that didn't stop Pilate. For whatever reason, and history doesn't tell us what it was, all we know is that Pilate sent his soldiers into that area on horseback and cut down these Galileans as they were offering their sacrifice. Now, maybe the Galileans incited some sort of unrest. Maybe this was all some sort of ruse. We don't know what it was. But whatever the reason, it was an atrocity to the Jews. Well, when the Galileans in our text came to Jesus, they were interested in hearing Jesus' reaction. They wanted his explanation. Would he tell them what they wanted to hear? Would he give them a learned explanation, or would Jesus give them some sort of shocking news? And in a way, that's exactly what he did. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." The truth is that sometimes violent people meet violent ends. As Jesus said to Peter, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And many times people who live those sinful lives with blatant disregard for God and in defiance to him, that God does immediately act and bring an end to their lives. Think of the original Goliath at the hand of young King David. Problem is that it doesn't always work that way, does it? In fact, many times it's quite the opposite. Evil men survive, while saints like Stephen, the first deacon of the early church in Jerusalem, was stoned to death. Apostle James, the Apostle Paul, dying by the sword. Peter, crucified upside down, while we're told crowds cheered and jeered. In fact, the death of the Apostle James was so popular that King Herod decided that this was a good thing and wanted to pursue more of it. But that doesn't mean there's no warning to be found in tragedy. The warning is that any of us could be struck down at any minute. This is the direction Jesus took with these people. He said, warn them, they could be struck down at any time, and so be prepared. Have your hearts ready to have yourself right with God, as they say, to meet your Maker. This is the point of what Jesus says. The people, they wanted to know why some die young rather than reaching an old age. They wanted to know why some people met with accidents and others lived long to die of natural causes. They wanted to figure out why, rather than recognizing an opportunity to prepare their hearts for the Lord. On a New Year's Eve like tonight, we may ask some of those similar questions, and yet the answer is still the same. Before us is another year of grace, God giving us time to continue to have our hearts prepared, to continue to be right with him through word and sacrament, to be repentant of our sins, to come before him in confidence of forgiveness, to rejoice in the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. This is what he wants us to take out of this section of Scripture. And he's not even done. He draws another example. He takes a similar circumstance and makes the same point. He said to them, "Are those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Jesus isn't saying you should live in fear of tragedy. He's simply saying that if you don't repent, you'll die unprepared. And there are many people out there who live their lives that way, kind of footloose and fancy free, and quite frankly, sometimes we even envy them because nothing bad seems to happen to them. And yet, what does God want from us? He wants us to be prepared. He doesn't want us playing Russian roulette with our lives, saying, well, I'm just going to hold out, and at the last moment, I'll repent, and then God will have a place for me. And sometimes it does work out that way. You all know of the thief on the cross on his last day as he looked at Jesus and sought forgiveness with his request to be remembered in heaven. And Jesus assured him of his forgiveness when he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But it doesn't always work out that way. If we're going to play Russian roulette, we're going to lose. The Lord says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. This is the message of Jesus on the eve of another new year, another year of time and God's grace. But just in case we didn't catch it with the first two examples, he gives us yet another. Jesus, always the teacher, makes the message a little bit clearer. He told this parable. He said, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. It's important to understand right from the start that there are two fulfillments to this parable. There's the more immediate one, as Jesus is saying it, with Jerusalem in mind, and then there's you and me in the longer term, on how this parable applies to each of us, to all believers ever since. Understand here that the owner of the vineyard in the immediate terms is God the Father. The vineyard is Israel, and the tree is Jerusalem. God had planted Jerusalem in good soil, and he had fertilized it and worked the ground, and it grew up in the promised land, blessed with God's presence in the temple, blessed with prophets to teach and priests to carry out sacrifices and continually point people to Jesus, the Messiah, who would come to save his people from their sin. And yet, even sending them his own son, we see the man who took care of the vineyard, we see the lack of fruit. But now, after 3 years of his own son preaching, the father couldn't find any fruit on the tree. And yet, the son still asks the owner of the vineyard, his father, let me finish the last year of my ministry here to this special city. And then if you don't find any fruit, yeah, cut it down. You can hear the love in his voice as he wants to give it yet more time, time of grace, opportunity for people to recognize their own sinfulness, to lay that sin before the Heavenly Father, to confidently seek his forgiveness, to find it, and then be empowered to live a new and holy life. He would do anything to save his people. And so the son finished his ministry, digging and fertilizing. Sadly, you know the outcome. Jerusalem didn't repent. And Jesus was the one who was cut down. But that's how God operates, isn't it? Looking to you and me, we are the trees planted in God's vineyard of his New Testament church. Fruitless, left to ourselves, God's righteous law demanding fruit, demanding that the axe be laid to our roots too. But the Son doesn't leave it to us. He steps in to prune with the law and to fertilize with the gospel, and then willingly allows himself to be cut down in our place. Talk about injustice. I mean, God punished the wrong guy. But that's how God works. That's his love in action. All the weight of all the sins of all the people of all time was placed on Jesus. Bad things happened to the one truly and completely good God-man, Jesus. And in his death and his resurrection, Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the good things of God were passed on to the bad people of the world, to all those people who look to Jesus with those repentant hearts in faith, people like you and me. And now, after giving to us so lavishly, caring for us so tenderly, he invites us lovingly to blossom, to grow, to bear fruit. Just listen to his invitation on this eve of a brand new year of grace in which to live to the glory of the Heavenly Father. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Brothers and sisters, stay in the Lord. Remain close to him through word and sacrament. Trust in Jesus alone for his forgiveness. Look to him for strength and power to live that new and holy life each new day of grace. And by his grace, your repentant heart will blossom and flourish this year, next year, and forever. Amen.